It is good to be back and have the chance to share in the Word with you again. Always appreciate the opportunity. As I said before, it's sometimes a little bit dangerous to let a retired preacher have the pulpit, but we'll try to keep ourselves under 2 hours again this morning. However, I must admit, I really thought Presbyterians were different than Methodists. I thought only Methodists choose scattered to the wind where you manage to sit. I'm sure there are people, I could always tell when I was in pastor that if somebody was absent because there was a vacant place in a certain spot. One Sunday when I was district superintendent, my wife and I were visiting another church, and she went in and sat down. By the way, my wife is back here this morning. She was with us last time too, but she's back here in the center. That beautiful woman sitting in the center section back here, amongst the other beautiful women. Anyway, she sat down on the end place of a two on Sunday morning, and I went back to speak to the pastor to let him know that I was there. And a gentleman, elderly gentleman, came up and stood by the end of the pew and Earlene said, "My name is Earlene Morrison. My husband's the district superintendent. He's back speaking with the pastor." And with that, he turned and left, ne'er to return, because Earlene had been sitting in his place. He got so mad that somebody was in his place that he decided not to come back, at least for a few months, we were told, if Tony finally did come back. So I know you've got your spots, and maybe I'll get used to that, but right now, I kind of wish you were close here where I didn't feel so separated from you. Let me share with you one passage of Scripture this morning. I will use it at the beginning, and I'll repeat it again at the end of the sermon. It's only one verse. I hope you'll be able to help me tie the pieces together on it. It's from Galatians. I'm reading a little different translation than what's printed in the bulletin. But the translation is, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, competing against one another, or envying one another. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit." Will you pray with and for me, please? Aware of your presence, O God, on this beautiful day, we ask you to remove from our minds and our hearts now the things that we bring up troubling us as much as possible, so that in these few brief moments together we might be drawn closer to your will and understand more deeply your word. In Christ's name, amen. The season of Lent takes on different kinds of meaning for lots of different folk, for lots of us. It takes on, we sometimes feel we need to sacrifice something, give up something for the season of Lent. 1 year I gave up coffee. That's not a bad one because I can't stand the taste of coffee, so I decided that I would give up coffee for that season, which really wasn't very honest in my integrity relationship with God, which I didn't really do that. I thought about it a few times. But Lent takes on a lot of different focuses for us, and sometimes we do go through the process of denying ourselves something. But for me, as much as anything, it's been a time for some introspection, some meditating on more deeply on God's Word, to a time for some searching. Am I doing what God's, am I following God's leadership? Am I being obedient? It's a time of searching for me. And I try to search, you know, find out where I can find purpose and meaning for my life. I sometimes search for in my heritage and try to find some security and balance in my heritage, this great country we live in. But in the end, I know that we're not infallible. And so I really don't find the security and the meaning that I really need to in my country. Sometimes I find a lot of it in my profession. It does me a lot of good when people walk out and say, "That was a good sermon, Reverend Morrison," even though I saw them sleeping during part of it. You know, it does me good to hear people say, it feeds my ego, I guess you'd say, to hear those. But that's only part of it, because I fail more often than I succeed in my life of ministry. I've failed more times than I've followed. And that bothers me. So I didn't find all my security in my profession. And then I go to my family. I found a lot of meaning in my family. My wife and I have been married 57 years. Come April, it'll be another year on there. We have three children, two foster children, seven grandchildren. And I defy you to ask me to pull out my phone and show you a picture or two or three. Our youngest youngest granddaughter is Emma, and she's going to be eight in a few days. She's blessed with Down syndrome. And I tell you what, if you ever want to find a more loving and giving child in all of the world, you'll have go a long ways before you'll find one that can beat Emma. So I find some of that meaning in my family. I have a son that's a minister. I have a granddaughter that's a minister. Yeah, I find a lot of meaning in my family. But even that, I know we are not going to make it all the way through. My mother passed away a couple of weeks, months ago, and she was 99. Is that right, Arlene? 99? Yeah, 99. She was 99. So we're all mortal. We're going to pass. So you can't find all your meaning in your family, although that's certainly a security for us. So eventually, as a preacher at least, my search for some kind of meaning in this season of Lent leads me to Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I know that as I do that, my frustrations come about, and I find my real meaning, though, through those frustrations and what Christ did and how he lived. My search finds itself in Jesus must have experienced some of the same frustrations that we experience. He surely did. He sees all about him, hurt, pain, joy, happiness, excitement, love, hate, greed. He sees all those things in his life. He saw it all. But you see, the vast, vast difference in Christ as my Lord and Savior is that he saw all those things. And yet he rose victorious over those things. I'm not sure that in my own being I can't get away from those. I know I cannot save myself. My own salvation comes through Jesus Christ as my Savior. That's why the life of Christ is the answer for me. If you notice the title in the sermon, that's why the life of Christ is the answer for me. There's a question mark at the end of that, but for me it's an exclamation mark now. I've come to know Jesus through these years better, but I've also come to know that I've got a lot more to learn. I'd like for us to think a few minutes about Jesus during this search for meaning in this morning and how we're going to find that in the Lent, because I find something in Jesus that I find very rare, and I try to emulate, but I fall so far short of it. But I'd like to challenge you with these three thoughts this morning. In Jesus, I find the rare, rare ability to admit, to submit, and to transmit. Let me break those down for you a little bit, please. Jesus was constantly, throughout the example of his life, he was constantly on the very of admitting his own life. He admitted his need for a relationship with God. He said that. How many times do we talk about Jesus wanting to go out in the boat to get away for a while and have some quiet time? Let's go to the garden and pray. He needed that. What did he say? Not my will, but thy will be done. He admitted his own need for God even at those times in his life. The gospel narratives are filled with accounts of the people like the man on the cross, who in one sentence admitted all, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingly power. That's an admission. That's an admission. We need to hear those admissions and follow those admissions. We need to admit that our life is really fruitless without admitting our tremendous need for Jesus Christ in our life. He had those admissions. He admitted his own life that he needed that. We have an admission we need also to admit that in our life we need something greater than what's all around us that can only be filled by the sustaining power of Jesus Christ. I pray that sometime during this day or this week, your heart will go in prayer, and even if you forget the rest of what I'm saying, and admit again your need for Jesus Christ in a new and fulfilling way in your life. The life of Christ is one of admitting. I also find in him the life of Christ is one who was one of submission. At a very early age, remember the very early age, he went to the temple and was really submissive to the word of God about my Father's business. He submitted his life to a way that he could follow again. Over the time, Erlene and I have been fortunate to be able to visit Israel a couple of times. And the Church of the Nativity, the wall is so low that you have to stoop down to get in it. Submissive. Submission can be good or bad. I've always grown up being under tall. And when I was in elementary school, and it was always the game that kids like to play, none of you ever, I'm sure, had this, but they used to come up and grab hands and then try to get you to who could bend over and say uncle first. I just went and said aunt and be done with it. I mean, I was so short, I grew up looking at the roofs of people's mouth and belt buckles, and I submitted easily. I must admit, it's been a different process to submit my will to that of Christ. It's a different process to do that. Because in doing that, that means I have to turn my life as much as I can over to that power. And to submit myself to that will means some changes in my life, that my life will not be in control, that my life cannot be empowered by myself alone, that I have to submit myself to the will of God. Jesus had to submit himself to the will of God. Jesus said, I come not to be served, but to serve. The role of servant is a submissive role. It's not the role of authority. It's not the role of power. It's the role of being submissive and serving in whatever way he could. I come not to be served, but to serve. And just being kind to humanity in the name of God, it wasn't that much. He went about that business of healing and restoring and opening up doors of opportunities for people. Now, the inner life that we have when we submit ourselves to the will of Christ, the inner life suddenly becomes an outward life. It becomes a time, conduct becomes the outward expression of our inward conviction. David Livingstone put it this way, without him, not one step, but with him, anywhere. Indeed, this is not an easy decision. It's not an easy time to submit your will. It's not a comfortable thing to be submissive and take the role of a servant. It's just not that easy to do. Recall the story of the one who approached Jesus and inquired what it was necessary for him to be a follower. And when he heard the answer, he was unable to submit himself to that teaching. Do you remember that? He was unable to submit himself, and he turned away sorrowful and left. Unable to submit. That's not easy. Oh, if I could only get out of my self's way sometimes and get in God's way, if I could truly, completely turn myself over to him, what great things he could possibly use me to do. But submission is so hard. And yet Jesus did it. As an example, he did it. But I do have that problem with ego. You see, it seems comforting to think that I did a good job. It's comforting to know that I did the right thing. I know at times I caught myself when I was in preaching ministry. One Sunday morning, I caught myself saying that I went to St. Louis to see somebody in the hospital. Like, yay, Bob, you went out of the way to go. That was bringing credit to me. Time, sacrifice, that was not bringing glory to the name of God and submitting myself to the servant role. I was lifting up my time, my gift, and that's the wrong way to go. So we do have that problem. I like to receive credit for the services well rendered, yet I know in my heart full well that it is not Bob Morrison. But when my life is submitted to God's, it is God in and through me. Oh Lord, if your life is the way for me, help me to be submissive to your will. Do you remember the hymn? Maybe it's not in your hymnal. Melt me, mold me, make me thine own. Lastly, when I think of the life of Christ, I think of the word transmit. Now that may seem a little odd. It did for me when God was helping me with this thought. When the love of Christ lives in our hearts, then we must give expression to it in word, in purpose, and in deed, or it's unsuccessful. You know, it's comforting for me. I love Butterfinger candy bars. I love pecan pie with ice cream on it. When I was a district superintendent, all the churches had fellowship dinners around, and they all found out I liked pecan pie. And every dinner I went to, there was a pecan pie. And I'd been to about 6 or 7 of these in the last few, and in a couple of weeks period of time, I was getting a little more rotund than I needed to be. And I went to the last one, and I didn't pick up the pecan pie. And one of the women of the dear church came up and said, Reverend Morrison, we're afraid you wouldn't get any pecan pie, so we saved back a piece for you with some ice cream on it. I mean, I could very easily sit and absorb all that, and that really would feel good. Krispy Kreme donuts, my wife's favorite, Krispy Kreme donuts. My goodness, if we just sat and ate Krispy Kreme donuts all the time, no telling how rotund we would be. The same is true of our faith. If you and I sit in our pews on Sunday morning and hear the word of God and bask in that glory and bask in that witness of God's power and bask in all that God's given us and go out of here and do nothing, we're going to get obese in our faith because we're not practicing the word. Does that make sense to you? I hope it does. If we just sit after we've absorbed God's will, if we sit in Sunday school and we go to Sunday school and we go to church and we just absorb all those good feelings but neglect to go next door to make a visit to someone or neglect to send a card or neglect to go pick up someone, Christ was not content just to sit and absorb God's love. He was compelled to witness to what God was, and so should we. It's not enough for us to store up all the good knowledge. It's not enough for us to store up all the understanding of God. If the life of Christ is for me, I must transmit that to you and to other people. Somehow I must tell you of the meaning and the purpose and the love and the comfort that He's given me. For if, you see, one of the unique things about knowing and loving Christ is compelling desire to share that knowledge. Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work." Is the life of Christ for me, for you? Well, I try to make it mine. I know of my needs, and I know it cannot be met in any other way. My search for those kind of meanings comes in fulfillment when I get into a deeper relationship with Christ. Jeff, I apologize for not getting this to you. I don't even know if it's in your hymnal or not, but if I had thought of it earlier, I would have asked you to sing. There's a hymn that's a very favorite of mine, and it's in our hymnal. Dear Master, in whose life I see all that I would but fail to be, let thy clear light shine forever to shame and guide this life of mine. But what I dream and what I do in my weak days are always two. Help me, oppressed by things undone, O thou whose deeds and dreams are one. In my weak days are always two. I pray that during this time of meditation this morning, that you would grow in your willingness to admit your own need for God through Jesus Christ as your Savior. That you would be willing to submit your will more completely to His teachings, His love, His doing, His way. And that finally you would take it upon yourself, not depending upon anybody else, take it upon yourself to be willing to transmit that need to anybody in any way you can to show His love. Lord, help me so to commit my life to you that I may transmit your love. If I live in the Spirit, let me also walk in the Spirit. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.